Brethren, we have a certain amount of trust for many things in life, don't we? If you think about when you put your money in the bank and you expect if you go back the next week or the next year, it'll be there. So we pretty much are confident that if we put it in there that the owners won't take it and go use it for what they want. Of course, at times things do happen. If you consider the food that you buy at the grocery store and you take it home, you look at the ingredients, you're trusting to the point that you think, I hope what they say is on there is what they put in there and nothing added that would be harmful. And we could go into almost every area of life. You think about crossing over a bridge, we're trusting that the engineers knew what they were doing when they designed the bridge, the builders put the correct building materials into that bridge so it won't, you know, fall under pressure. And whether it's an elevator that we take for granted, we go up, we hope the men working on it, we trust that they did what they were supposed to so it's safe for us. Even our neighbors, we have a certain amount of trust for. I had a neighbor many years ago over in the Orlando area, and he was one of the nicest fellows I'd ever met. If I'd go on vacation, I didn't even ask him. I came back home, my lawn was mowed for me, and he took care of things. But there's one event I just wanted to share with you. At one time, he mentioned that he had his roof redone, and he said, I didn't have to pay a cent for it. I said, really? Tell me about it. So he began to describe how hail had come through that area and damaged a lot of roofs around that neighborhood. And he was trying to think, he goes, my roof was old and I needed a new roof, but it didn't have hail damage. So he got to talking to some of the other neighbors to find out why the insurance adjusters, you know, accepted some claims and not others. And what he came down to was if they had a lot of the granules from the shingles in their gutters, that they were approved. So he said, I looked at my gutters, I didn't have any. So he went to a neighbor's house that had similar color shingles and grabbed their granules and put them in his gutter. Then he called out the adjuster, and yes, he was approved, and he got a whole new roof based on that. So we can trust our neighbors, but would you want to loan money to him? Because you don't know what he's going to do. And so when we think about that, we have to be careful who we trust, don't we? It doesn't matter who it is, family, friends, relatives, neighbors, people on the street, we have to be careful because people lie. Individuals can be very deceitful. And many of God's laws are ignored, even man's laws, and people think that's okay. They go, well, we can get around that. That won't hurt anyone. And so we have to know people's character because trust takes time. And whether it's our mate, our children, whether it's friends, as we get to know them better, we know whether we can trust them. Let's begin today in Proverbs 28 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 25. Here the scriptures give us some indication of who we should trust. Verse 25 of Proverbs 28. It says, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. So this shows us whom we should trust, that we can always trust God in every area. Do we trust with our whole heart, though? Sometimes we can say, well, I trust God, but maybe we haven't put everything into it that we could. But here it says that we have to consider who to trust. Verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So here's the key, that we need to follow God. And as it says here, to walk wisely, we know that living by God's laws allows us to do that. I'll give you another example of one of my neighbors from a few years ago, just regarding trust. So this is a neighbor I hadn't met. He was on the block behind me. But I noticed over time, we lived in that area about 15 years, that his house burned down. And so I began hearing from the neighbors, that the insurance came in, they paid for the house and rebuilt it all up. Well, it was about 6 months after that, another neighbor came by and we started talking. And he said, did you ever hear how that fire started? I said, no. He said, well, there was a snake this guy was trying to catch. And this snake got up under his siding on the outside of the house. And so he's trying to get rid of it so bad that he started a fire. to smoke it out. And so I'm guessing that he put out the fire, but embers probably got up under the siding, and so later that night it started, you know, growing and catching fire. And I thought about that, and I thought, did he share with the insurance company that is, that he literally burned his own house down trying to catch a snake? I doubt it. And so when you think about this, and I could say my neighbors aren't any different than yours. We all, you know, have heard stories of individuals that have tried different things, but we need to guard our trust. Because if an individual will lie about that to get money from insurance company, in both of these cases, or any other number of things, they'll do just about anything. Let me just refer to Psalm 118 and verse 8. That says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. And how true that is. I mean, a lot of us have trusted other individuals, and later we come to find out that, you know, we shouldn't have done that, because we couldn't rely on them as we should. They had another plan to look out for themselves and not us. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Go back a few chapters here. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So that's my focus today, brethren. If you think about it, we may trust God. I think everyone here does trust God to some level, and we're all to be growing. But here it says to do with our whole heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Brethren, when we think about this, do we rely on God fully? Because we can rely on ourselves at times, and yet we know that God's words, every single one of them is trustworthy. There's nothing he said that isn't. If we think about our money, and I have a $5 bill here, and if you look at all your paper bills, you know, on the back of this, it says, in God we trust, on every single one of them. And so that's a great motto that our nation has and that they put on our currency, that at one time the nation believed a lot more in God and followed him, but today we don't see much of that. But that's a wonderful statement that we have. And so our money has it right, that God has never lied, and therefore we can look to anything he says and to believe that he will fulfill it, that he will carry it out. And I believe that we all trust God. But my thought is today, can we raise that up a little bit? Can we do better in trusting God with our whole heart? And so that is my title, In God We Trust. The question is, how much do you trust God? Because we all have various levels that over the years we hopefully grow. And when we think about God and whether he is trustworthy, he provides everything for us, doesn't he? Even our very lives. The reason we're sitting here today, the breath of life comes from God. We can trust him in so many ways. The very food that we eat every day that we can take for granted, like we're hungry, we want a snack, or we sit down for a big meal, that food indirectly comes from God. From the ground, the seeds, and all the process that he put into play so that we could have daily nourishment. And if we take it even bigger, a bigger step, look at our future. God has provided a future that is so amazing that each one of us gets to be able to be a part of if we choose that way of life. And so we can write on our money, but what good is that if it's not in our heart? If that's not in our actions that we live by each day to really show that we trust God by how we live our lives. Let's consider one of the ways we can grow in trust. We're right here in Proverbs 3. Let's read a few verses starting in verse 1. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. It says, my son, do not forget my law. Think about how important that is. We can read right over that, but this is critical. It goes on to say, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So this is a pathway to growing in trust. The more we keep God's laws, the more it leads us and shows us the way to trust him. Because the very next verse, In verse 5, I already read, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is what God is asking for all of his children to do. So the correlation is here that the more we obey God, the more we show that we trust him. So we need to really inspect our lives and to see how we're doing in that, to consider how we can grow in trust. I thought about some of the ways why we don't really trust God and to the highest level that we can. Sometimes it's not convenient. If you think about it, you know, whether you're hanging out with your high school friends before a Friday night game and you're saying, well, I'm going to keep the Sabbath, I need to go home, but they're going, come on, let's go to the game. We'll just have a little fun. What's wrong with that? And so that's hard. It's not convenient to say, well, no, you got to take me home and then you got to go back to the game. Or if we're of that age where we're dating, it's not always convenient to say, you know what? God tells me not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so it's hard at times to say, well, I want to trust God and what he says here. He says your life will be so much happier to marry somebody, to date somebody within the faith. But at times we ignore that. Other times it affects our finances. You might have a certain amount of money in your bank account and you think, well, I need to buy this piece of furniture and I have enough money there. But then you think, wait a minute, part of that money is my second tithe, and that's specified for certain occasions, God's holy days, God's feast days. So when we look at all these different areas in life, whether it's family pressure, whether our jobs, there are things that cause us to lack in trust. So my focus today is to encourage all of us to trust God more. Because we do trust to a level, but can we step it up a notch? Can we be more pleasing to God? The Bible admonishes us to improve. We can ask why? Because without a solid belief in God's promises, we will drift away. And we think, oh no, not me, I wouldn't drift away from this, but it's a matter of time. Some people drift away quickly after they lose sight of things, and others, I've seen people stay in the church for 20 years, but they really weren't with it. But they're really drifting while they're still sitting here, so that one day they make an excuse and walk away. And so that trust is important for us to fight and to endure to the end. And what's strange about when we drift is we won't even recognize it. Others around us might see it, but personally we get blinded to how we're getting off the path or how we're not trusting God fully. And we don't always view a lack of trust, a lack of faith, as sin. That God expects us and asks us to grow in that. Because we know without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what he tells us. And if we rely on our own understanding, we drift further and further away from God. So it's critical that we examine our lives, that we think about, where do I stand before God? Do I show him that I trust him to a deeper level each year? Because he does invite us to draw near to him. And if we do that, he says, then I will step closer to you. So he's leaving it up to us to make the first move. He's not going to force us. Now, I looked up the definition of trust, and it had three different meanings, and I'd like to share those with you. One of the meanings was a reliance on good qualities, especially fairness, truth, honor, or ability. So the focus there was to rely. That to rely on something is a part of trust. And I noticed this scripture in Isaiah 50 and verse 10. I'll just refer to it. It says, who among you fears the Lord? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. So look at how critical it is for us to rely on him. When we do that, we're showing a level of trust. A second definition for that is believing everything will happen as God states. So when God specifies certain things throughout the Bible, do we believe that it will happen? That it's as good as done, in a sense. Because you think about some of the things that are stated throughout the scriptures, things like that we're going to be rewarded for how we do in life according to our works. So we have to decide what our works are, but that's a huge promise and we have to trust that. Or we might consider that God wants to give us eternal life. He says, I'm going to offer that to you. Do we trust that? Or do we say, I don't know, that's not that important at this point in my life. I'll go have fun in my life or whatever it might be. Or even the hope of a resurrection, to know that we will live again, that we will be raised up. And we have to decide, you know, if we want to be in God's kingdom or raised up to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's our choice. Let's turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 3. Let's notice a few words here from David in this psalm. Psalm 37, verse 3. He says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness." I'll read down to verse 5. "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Isn't that something that we all want? That, you know, the enjoyment of life and the different things, whether it be food or material possessions or a calling, God says, If we trust in him, that he can offer these. Verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him." So as we look at these scriptures, I'm just mentioning a few here today, but notice how important it is to the one who gave us life. He wants us to really think about our level of trust on a daily basis as we grow as children of God. Reading verse 5 again, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." So these desires, these blessings, these things God offers, these gifts, the gift of eternal life, God says he can bring it to pass. So we have to reflect that we believe that by the way we live our life. Here it says to commit to God. And so we have to obey him, not just in some areas, but in every area that we read about. All these words are important. And if we trust, God says he will bring it to pass. So we should look closely at our life and to think about what areas we might not trust in fully. Each one of us has areas that we're weak in, that we can improve in. And we should examine, as the Bible instructs us, to look at that closely. Let me offer a third definition for trust. It's the responsibility for taking good care of somebody or something. And I thought of 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. I'll just refer to that. It says, "Casting all your care upon him," in other words, upon God, "for he cares for you." So to think about how God takes care of us, he's there for us. We're told that he won't forsake us. And it's easy at times for us not to put all our cares on him. If you think about it, all of us that have children we've raised or grandchildren we've seen as they grow up, how they want to a lot of times just lean on their own wisdom, their own understanding, and they go, "No, I'll do that myself." But God is saying we need to put our lives into his hands and not hold on to like, "I can do that myself." No, God wants us to trust in him, to know that he's the one that can provide the way and open the doors. Of course, there are enemies of trust. How many of us have not worried over the last week, or that we fret about this, and we doubt that? Those are all enemies of trust. Because in Matthew 6, Christ warns us not to worry about what we're going to eat. And yet we can extend on that and worry about other things as well. But he goes, "I can provide all that for you." He mentions not even to worry about what we're going to wear. We're not even to worry about tomorrow. He said, "You take one day at a time and think about what's important and focus on that." And God wants us to really not worry. Also, in verse 8, the last part of verse 8 here in Psalm 37, it says, "Do not fret, it only causes harm." And yet we've all done it, haven't we? So we have to look for ways for God to show us how we can put away that doubt, that worry, that fretting that we do on a daily basis. And we've all worried too much. It's simply a lack of trust. And so if you tend to worry more than you'd like, consider that I need to trust God more. I need to look at his laws and understand how it is I can improve in that. And as God's children, we're asked to put away our fears, to rely on him, and then he will fulfill his promises, as we just read. That is such a beautiful blessing that he offers us. So we should be working towards a higher level of trusting, shouldn't we? And at times I can look at certain individuals and I say, I can see that they trust God a lot just by their very actions, their words. And we should all look to grow in that area. Do we trust God enough to cast all our cares upon him? Because sometimes we can say, "Well, I can't handle this. I'll put that on God." But there's other areas maybe you're not willing to lay before God and say, "Please help me through this." So we need to pray for faith, because God says it's a gift, something He can give to us that can help us to have more focus on God and to believe that what He has said He will do. Literally, God will help us to grow in trust. So the very thing He asks of us, He said, I'm also willing to be there to support you in it. Let's look at a way in which we know every word can be trusted and to know that God follows through. Let's turn back to the New Testament, Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. Acts 3, verse 18. You know, the more we begin to understand that everything God has spoken will come to pass, that it will be fulfilled exactly as He says, that begins to be so calming to us, so reassuring to know that we can fully trust that with all of our might. Acts 3, verse 18, it says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, and then it says, He has thus fulfilled. And referring to certain things there, but there will be more things He has yet to fulfill, that God is reminding us that He has the power to bring all those things to pass. Let's go over to verse 22 in the same chapter. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever He says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. God is reminding us, they said, I've even foretold, I've prophesied to you things that will come to pass, and I'm reminding you that I've had these men of old tell these things, they've been written down for us, so that we can trust Him even more. God gives us ample ammunition, so to speak, to believe Him, to know that He will fulfill it. Everything God claims to do, He takes care of. He makes it happen. It's maybe not when we want, it's maybe not how we want it, but He does fulfill it. If you think about some of the men and women of old, such as Abraham, he's even the father of the faithful, but did he start out that way? No, he had to grow in trust. So his faith was less at the beginning, of course, and God told him that he would have a son of promise. But after waiting so many years, he's probably saying, well, I've got to make this happen, instead of putting his full trust in God. And, you know, he went into Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, and he said, well, this will be the son of promise. But when you think about it, God says, no, that wasn't the son I was referring to, your own son from both Abraham and Sarah. And so he had to grow. He had to develop that trust, just as we need to today. And you think about the many Bible prophecies concerning Christ, there's numerous ones throughout the Bible. And actually, in the back of my Bible, I'm going to refer to that here, I have a chart that gives 38 prophecies. And what it has is down one side, it lists the prophecies in the Old Testament with the scripture and what it says. And then on the other side, it shows where it was fulfilled in the New Testament. And it's really beautiful just to see, here's the power of God saying it will happen. And over here, He goes, look, it did come to pass. I made it happen. So I was just going to refer to a few of these to just give us an example here of the power of God's word and how we can trust Him. He mentioned that about the promised seed of Abraham. You know, He spoke of that before Abraham, back in Genesis 12, He talked about that and then how it was fulfilled. He told how Jesus Christ would descend from the tribe of Judah. And we could just name one after another. He mentioned how the heir to the throne of David would be Jesus Christ. And as you go through these prophecies, it's just beautiful to see how God spoke it and then brought it about. He mentions the place of His birth, or that He would minister in Galilee, that, you know, He foretold that He would be Melchizedek and later, you know, the high priest of God. So many of these 38 here mentioned. One of the prophecies about how He would be betrayed by a friend, or that He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And you recognize these as just some of those that God wrote down for us. Another one he mentioned about the hands and feet of Jesus Christ being pierced. And I think that one's really interesting, because as I thought about that, when it was originally spoken of, it was about 1,000 years prior to it happening. And yet the method of crucifixion hadn't even taken place. For another 800 years, they wouldn't use that form of punishment. So for God to prophesy it, look at all the things that had to happen to bring that about. Once again, we can trust God in every way. There is no good reason for us not to trust the future prophecies, because we know the ones in the past have already taken place, but do we doubt any of the ones coming up? Because God has given us several to look to. The Old Testament contains approximately 300 prophecies that describe who the Messiah is and what he will do. That's a staggering amount as you look at what God wrote. The New Testament writers mention messianic prophecies from the Old Testament roughly 130 times. So a great many occasions there that are written down for us to think about. Even just in the Gospel of Matthew, it cites 21 prophecies being fulfilled regarding the life and death of Jesus Christ. God's word is sure. And as we read it, as we think about it, how beautiful it is that we know he has the power to bring it about. There's 11 scriptures that add, quote, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophets, end of quote. So we already know it was true, but God even said, I'm going to tell you on top of that, that I'm going to fulfill this, and it's going to be spoken by these men of old that I inspired to say these things and write them down. So I got to thinking, what are the odds of those prophecies being fulfilled in one purpose? I should say in one person. It's tremendous odds, more than we can imagine. We know it was a miracle of God, you know, using Jesus Christ, raising him up, and now sitting at his right hand. And I have down from statisticians that tried to figure all this out, and they took just 8 prophecies. So I have 38 in the back, but there's more than that. But if you just took 8 of those alone, that they figured out that in order for those to be fulfilled in just one person, such as Jesus Christ, it was estimated that the chance would be 1 in the 10 to the 17th power. So the odds would be so great that they're unbelievable. So that's 17 zeros out there that is so high it's past the trillions. So how can we put this in terms that we can comprehend? Well, let me give you a scenario. Maybe you've heard this before. But I have here a silver dollar, 1924 actually. Of course, in here it says, in God we trust. So to get an idea of the chance of just 8 prophecies, if you took this one silver dollar, painted it red, and then stacked it 240 high, because they said there's about, I believe, 24 silver dollars to an inch. And so if you made it 2 foot high, that'd be 240 silver dollars high. So that's a lot of silver dollars. I wouldn't even want the odds of that. But now you take the entire state of Texas and you cover the entire state, 262,000 square miles, with a stack of silver dollars 2 feet high. I mean, you cannot imagine. And you throw one silver dollar in there into the mix, painted red, and you have one chance to go in there and reach out of all those silver dollars. I mean, just think if this room was filled with just that. You'd say that's impossible. Or even just this little area here. Impossible to have that chance. But if you cover the entire state, that would be the same as what it would take for these prophecies to be fulfilled, just 8 of them in one man. And so this is how powerful God is to say, I can, with all surety, I can make this happen. And mathematicians have figured this out to show how impossible it is for it to just happen by chance or by luck. If you take 48 prophecies coming to pass in one person, it's 1 in 10 to the 157th power. So 157 zeros out there, and you think, wow. It's just amazing. And so I bring this back to God and how great he is, how much he's in control of things, how much power he has to bring about everything he speaks. And if we believe the prophecies that Christ is the Messiah, then we should also trust all his words. Everything that is written in this book, we can trust beyond a shadow of a doubt. We can trust that his laws are holy and just and good, just as he says. That God will help us with our weaknesses. Not just some of them, but every single one. Or to know that God says he cannot lie. And we go, that is amazing, because every human has the potential to lie, but God cannot, will not do that, and that he will not forsake us. So my question to you and me is, why do we ignore God's words in some points, you know, when it comes to trusting him? Or why do we fall back into our old ways so quickly? You know, we try to trust, but it's easy as humans to take a step back at times and not be growing. And I believe it has to do with our level of trust. Therefore, we all need to grow. We all need to really say, God, you said it, I need to do it. Even if I don't want to, I need to do it. I need to follow it. So therefore, we should search the scriptures daily and to look for areas that we fall short in. Like, where do I, as I read these scriptures, where do I fall short, where I don't fully trust when God says, if you do this, this is going to happen? And do I apply that to my life or just to the others that I look at? You know, it needs to be applied to me, and you could say the same thing as well, that it needs to apply to each one of us. Let's go back to Psalm 34. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 4. And we'll consider the blessings that come from trusting God, how important that is. Psalm 34, verse 4. David writes, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. So we know we're to be putting away those fears, to put our trust in God. Let's skip down to verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Continuing in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. So brethren, see how important this is? The one who gave us life is saying, think about how much you really believe that I will do everything I said and bring it to pass. Do we believe God will deliver, you know, deliver us, that he'll keep us safe, that he'll feed us, and etc.? If we jump down to verse 9, O fear the Lord, you his saints. So this is talking to us, brethren. Fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And so none of us are starving to death. We all have a roof over our heads, and if we don't, we just need to come forward and we can work out a way with that. But we can trust God. We have freedoms that are unbelievable compared to many people and countries around the world, that we have the opportunity to travel here and go there. You know, one day it will change, but for now we can enjoy that. And most of all, we have the truth of God, that we can read this and know with all of our heart that these are the words of God. They've been inspired by him. And if we believe that, then we should translate that into how we live our lives. That as Christians, that we should be lights to the world, that we should be following the laws of man and of God to set a good example in every area that we walk in. Brethren, God has promised to take care of us, and we know he will do that. Let's look at stay in chapter 33. We'll go to verse 20. Verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Our continual focus needs to be back to God in every area of life, to know that he shows us the way to live. He prepares a way for us to be in his kingdom, to get ready for the promises. And so if we're not rejoicing, then we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing wrong? How do we have joy in life? How do we have happiness? Because it says here, for our hearts shall rejoice in him. And there's so many things that we can all improve in. I know we do have our sickness and illness, but there's still a sense of joy that we can look forward to everything God has promised. Let's look at a few examples that show us how much God is willing to do for us or for his children. The first category, I just want to cover two categories. The first one is God is our provider. God is our provider. To think that whatever he says, he will do. I'll just refer back to Genesis 22 and verse 14. It says, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So there's one of his names. I mean, that he's literally a provider and has always provided for us and will provide throughout the future. We can be thankful for that. So no matter our situation, we shouldn't doubt that God can take care of each one of us. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how sick we are, God is there watching, willing to help. If you consider an example like Elijah, when he went out in the wilderness and he was hungry, the last thing I would think of is that some bird, some raven would bring me food. But that's what God did. It's almost like he says, I want to blow your minds with what I can do, and I'll make up these crazy things, but I can literally feed you if you're hungry. I can grow something in front of you, or I can have a bird drop it in front of you. We need to trust God in every possible way. Let's go back to Exodus 16 and look at an example of this. Exodus 16 and verse 3. We have an example here of how God provided in the past. So the children of Israel had just left Egypt, I think a month or two prior, and they were complaining to God about how bad things were, and yet they had seen the miracles of God. Let's notice here, Exodus 16, verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, so they said to Moses and Aaron, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." So my focus here is God said he would do this, and he always follows through. We can trust God in every area, and we have to consider what ways do I not trust God? We need to consider that. Let's look at verse 35, same chapter, just as a fulfillment here of what God said he would do. "And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan." 40 years. God says, "I'll do this." He could have done it for a day or a week or a month, but no, 40 years. He didn't miss a single beat. What God says, he will do. In the very next chapter, we could read about they were thirsty, so God brings water out of a rock. He has that power. There is no limit to what God can do. So when we think about our lives and we get focused on ourselves and how everything's going, and sometimes I go, "Oh, I don't know if this will work out." You know, if it's God's will, he can make amazing things happen. And if he doesn't, then that's okay too, because he allows things to go along so that we can be tested and learn to grow in character. And we have to realize that maybe God may not provide when we feel the need, but he doesn't want us to complain about it. The way I've tried to look at it is, you know, if it comes down to the point of my life and having to give that up, let's say persecution, that even if God allows me to die, that it's okay because he has the power to raise me up. And so we can begin to trust even when conditions aren't the best, that we can have that mind frame. Let's go to 2 Kings 4 and verse 2. As we look at another example of how God provides. So we can overlook just that God provided that manna for that many years. What a beautiful thing. What an amazing thing to literally provide bread on the ground that you know it had the perfect ingredients. We can't trust our bread in the stores today to that level. You never know what's in it. 2 Kings 4, verse 2. Here we have a woman. Her husband dies. So she's a widow. She fears God, and the creditors are coming because she wasn't able to pay all of her debts. And they're coming, and she's going to have her sons work off that debt. Let's read a few verses here. 2 Kings 4, verse 2. So she goes to Elisha, and it says, "So Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. I mean, if we had a jar of something here, let's say a jar of oil, and you began to pour it out, it would boggle our minds to think about if you just keep pouring it, there's more there and it just doesn't run out. God can do that. He's showing us it doesn't matter where we go with our thoughts, that we can trust him. You know, we have to be in line with his will, of course, but there's nothing that he can't do. These examples, brethren, are written for us so that our level of trust can continue to grow through the years, that we can keep our eyes on God and not lose sight. We have to believe God even when times are tough, because he says he will provide. God is asking us to believe because there is a time coming when trials will get worse. And are we going to stand the test of time to not give in to trials that would cause us to break God's laws, whether we're thrown in prison or our lives may be at risk? God is saying, trust me. Just like we have examples in the Bible with Daniel and others that trusted God with their very life. You think about a great tribulation approaching. And we can see, in a sense, the handwriting on the wall. Those days are growing nearer and nearer over the years. Will we be ready that whatever God says, you know, flee here, do this, we'll go, no, I don't think we should go there. That isn't safe. No, we have to trust God. He can make all things happen. So, brethren, trust will determine how we handle some of the future things that come about. So we need to grow in that day by day. Let's look at a second category of trust. First one, God is our provider. Now we'll look at God as our protector. Our children trust that we'll keep them safe, don't they? God is simply asking the same of his children. As spiritual children, he's saying, I can take care of you better than any physical parent. We'll stay here in 2 Kings. Let's go to chapter 18. Just looking at some of these examples that were written out for us. Here we have King Hezekiah. He's reigning over Israel. He reigned for 29 years. And we can see through his example how God does provide in more ways than we could imagine. With chapter 18 here in 2 Kings, and we'll begin in verse 3. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So talking about King Hezekiah. According to all that his father David had done. Notice some of the things he did. He removed the high places, and he broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, and broke in pieces the bronze servant that Moses had made. So if you think about this, one of my previous points was that we need to obey God's laws. And the more we do that, the more our level of trust grows. And so this is what Hezekiah was doing. He was changing the past of what many of the evil kings had done and taking a step and saying, I'm going to trust God in this. If we go now to verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. What a great example. This is what we as God's children need to be working towards, to develop and grow in that. Continuing in verse 6, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And so if we just stop there in the middle of the verse, this is the example that's being set for us that we need to emulate. That if we want to prosper, we have to follow God's laws, and he will provide for us. Now, the Assyrian king Shalmaneser had gone to war with the northern kingdom of Israel, and after 3 years, he had taken that captive. And so the people in the southern kingdom of Judah saw that. And we have to ask, why did they go into captivity? Look at verse 12 here in 2 Kings 18. It says, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. And they would neither hear nor do them. this comes back around to what we were speaking of earlier, of how important it is to look at God's laws and to follow them, to really strive to improve in that. So we should compare this to us. Do we not only hear God's word, like we're hearing it today, I'm hearing it as well, but do we do it when we leave here? Do we put it into practice? Now, after Shalmaneser, then King Sennacherib came into office, and he sends a representative to Judah. You know, the Assyrians were growing in power, but he sends King Sennacherib to go there to scare the people, to say we're going to take over the people. And so let's read here in verse 29 in chapter 18. We'll read a few verses to show how God can provide in an amazing way. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. So just picture this. Here's Jerusalem, surrounded by this huge army, and we'll see how many in a minute. And the people, the military and the leaders are saying, don't trust your king inside there. We've destroyed all these other places. We have all these men. We have all this power. Nothing can stand in our way. And the people began to worry. And so they're telling them, don't trust in God. Verse 30, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So he said, don't let him tell you that. And yet he was. If we skip down to verse 1 of the next chapter, chapter 19, verse 1. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. So he had the right attitude, brethren. It's basically we need to humble ourselves and always go to God and look to him for direction. Now, if we notice verse 5, here's something that God says that we have to trust. So the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So here's this huge army out there, and they're being told by the prophet, God's going to provide for you. He's going to protect you. And we'll look at a few more verses here just to see that. Let's skip down to verse 14. And we'll look at an example of what we should do when we go through a trial. Verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. This is the approach we need to take before God, that he's asking us to be humble and his children just to simply come ask, in this case, for protection, but we can ask in any area of life. And we know that God hears us. Verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Brethren, we need to always follow that principle of ask and you shall receive. To make sure if we're worried about something, to put it forward, just like we would want our children to ask if they're worried about something. This is what we need to do, to consider this example and to apply it in our lives. Our Father in heaven will consider what we say. He will hear us. He will direct us. So we should ask ourselves, do we trust him to the level that he wants us to trust him? Let's go to the next chapter here to see the answer to this. Just kind of briefly touching on some things. 2 Kings 19, we'll look at verse 32. So just as God said earlier in the previous chapter, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. This expands on a little more. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield. I mean, can you imagine if you have all these men out there and not even one arrow is shot? You go, how is that possible? They've traveled all the distance to get there to surround the city, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. Look at the power of that statement, especially when we know how it comes out. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Brethren, it is so amazing what God can do. Skipping down to verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Can you imagine? Tens of thousands of men of war don't wake up the next morning. That's what God can do. So whether it's sending a raven to drop some food for someone, whether it's just causing the army to die in their sleep, God can do all things. We need to grow in trust, brethren. We need to think about these examples because as 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that God wrote all these words for our admonition. They're an example to us to grow in faith and to really think about that God will fulfill everything he has spoken. Let's look at one other example. Go back to 2 Kings 3. One other example under the point of how God provides. 2 Kings 3 and verse 17. The background here is that Moab had rebelled against Israel. And so when they did that, then they call out to Judah and Edom to join them. They said, let's go against Moab because they've defied us. And so they gather together and they're all marching up that way and they travel for 7 days. But then they realize they don't come across any water. And you know that, you know, an army along with their animals, they couldn't go too far without water. And so they go to Elisha, and what does he say? He says, go dig ditches. Just dig them everywhere. Just dig ditches, and the water will come. He said, they said, it's not going to rain, but God will provide. So let's read here a few verses, 2 Kings 3, verse 17. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. Verse 18, and this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. So the people are concerned. Elisha tells them about this, and it's God says, I'm going to even do more for you. I'm going to provide the water, but now I'm going to, you know, put the enemy into your hand. And we think about how mighty God is, how powerful, that he has words only of truth, and we can look to him and trust him in all areas of life. Verse 20, now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by the way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. Then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. Look at what God can do to provide or to protect his people. Anything is possible with God. And they said, this is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil. So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites so that they fled before them and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. Brethren, I mean, look at how God works with them. They still had to do some battle. They had to chase some men, but he worked it all out to feed them or to provide the water for them for nourishment and then to help defeat the enemy. And we can look all throughout the Bible, examples of Esther and Daniel or Abraham and Ruth. I mean, you just look at the examples that God writes for us saying, when I say these things, just remember, I can provide. I can protect you. I can help you in every area of life. What is our level of trust in healing? Do we truly believe that God can heal us? It's his choice whether to heal us, but do we believe that? Or what about finding a job or even keeping your job? Do we trust that God can open a door for that or provide a mate for us? See, our actions show our level of trust once again. We all have trusted the past prophecies, like we read this, where he says, I'll do this, and they came about. But what about the future ones? We need to consider. You know, I could go back to the story of Daniel, and we won't turn there, but you know how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted God? And they even said, we will not bow down to this image. But even if God takes our lives, they said, but if not, even if God doesn't protect us, we will still not bow down. Either way, they said, whether God keeps us alive or allows us to die, we will stick to our guns and follow God's way. And we have to consider that in life. Are we preparing to do that for our future? I'll refer to Psalm 18, verse 1. It says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. So the key is that we don't only do that in good times. It's easy to trust God when everything's going great in our way. No, when things get bad, when we get hungry, when we run out of money and say, well, I don't know if I can pay my tithes. No, do we trust God then that he will provide? This is what God is asking us to do. We know that Jesus showed us the perfect example. Look at how rough his life got, and yet he trusted to the very end, and we need to follow that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. If we haven't been able to figure out by reading the scriptures that God says one thing and then he fulfills it, he tells us so that we can fully understand that he can fulfill everything he says. Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Brethren, when we start to question things, we should think about scriptures like this, that God says, I've never let you down and I never will. Continuing on, verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, and this is referring to Cyprus. God foretold how he would raise him up and use him. And then going on, he says, indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. That there's no quibble here in what God says. He goes, it's as good as done. When I say it, it will happen. And we need to come to that level of trust. And that every prophecy that God has mentioned will come to pass. If we obey God, if we follow him, we can be spared from many things that are coming, from famine, disease, war. Consider the heavenly signs and the great tribulation that are coming. Are we willing to look to God, to trust him, that he will provide for us, he will comfort us through that? But not only those, you know, in a sense we could say those are negative things that we could look at, but there's also all the positive, all the promises that God offers us about giving us eternal life, about putting away Satan, about his spirit being poured out. We can trust that everyone's going to have a chance to have an opportunity to stand before God and become his children. So in conclusion, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now, here's Paul writing to Timothy, talking about the end times, the times in which we live, and this should apply to us, that we have to be careful not to depart from the faith. Notice what he reminds Timothy, and therefore is reminding each of us to remember. He says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And we could continue to read there, but we see how things decline at the end time, and we consider ourselves people of faith, but here it says people will depart. They will lack that trust. They won't believe everything God says. Well, if it fits their schedule and their time frame, maybe they'll believe. But when things get tough, they will, as it says here, depart from that. So are we building that level of trust so that we will not depart? Because troublous times are on the horizon. We don't know when. Let's look at one other verse here, the same chapter, verse 10. Paul says this, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Hopefully that applies to each one of us, that we're willing to look to God, we're willing to suffer, to be tested, we're willing, even as the apostles were, to be martyrs, to die in the faith, knowing that God will work it all out for the good, as he says, that he wants to offer us eternal life, and he can do that, even if we are, you know, die early in this life of a sickness or through persecution. Therefore, we need to put away our worries and to consider the beautiful laws of God that he's laid out in the scriptures for us to continually read and meditate on, to think about, so that we can improve. Because obedience shows that we trust God. So we should look at our lives and consider where we've let down, how we can improve. To know that we can rely on God, as one of those definitions of trust mentioned. But we can fully rely on him, that he does care for us, that he does protect us. He does provide for us in so many different ways. And at times we don't even recognize how much he has provided or protected us. And to realize that as we read day by day, that every one of these prophecies that hasn't happened yet will come about. And we can know with all surety that it will be fulfilled. Brethren, God has offered each one of us the gift of becoming the children of God. In a sense, he's saying, here, I put this gift into your hands. And we're all holding it, saying, what are we going to do with it? And God says, you have to work out your salvation. You have to obey my laws and trust me and grow. And so it's our choice whether we throw it away or give it back. God says, I urge you to hold on to it, you know, to earnestly contend for the faith, to fight the fight, to run the race. He's asking each of us to do that. And we go over these scriptures year by year because as human beings, we tend to forget. We tend to let down, don't we? We've all messed up in the past week, in the past month. And God is simply reminding us as dear children to him. He's saying, come on, children, keep going. The inheritance will be so great, and I desire to give that to you if you will obey my laws, if you will trust me. So to receive that gift that he wants to give to us, our daily focus should simply be to believe what he says and then to act on it, to follow through on that. We must grow in trusting the one who provides in so many different ways in our life, the one who protects us, the one who gave his life for us, the one who is our Savior. We need to trust their words because they will offer us eternal life. So let's live our lives so that it reveals who we are, that we are the children of God, and that we can look to everything he says as we read it, and we go, we know this is going to happen with all surety. And then just like the coin says, just like the money says, we can say when we look to God, we go, yes, it's not only on our money, but now it's in our hearts that truly, with growing over time, that we can all say, in God we trust.